Thank you for joining us for another great message from the door. This week, Ryan Chavary continues our series on relationships with a great message on authenticity.
Man, I think this is the first time in forever that I didn't know how to worship. I don't know if you felt the same way, but I just felt like I didn't have to strive to worship. I did not have to like feel like I have to lift my hands, but I just feel like there's something going on tonight that it's just unique about it. I was actually driving from Atlanta today with Kirsty, and it got a time where it just got quiet, and actually I was listening to this song that they were playing today, and I just love that song. And when I was praying for this service, I just heard the Lord said, the ones that are supposed to be tonight will be there tonight. Because His word is just so challenging and so unique and so powerful. Then, listen, I'm just going to be vulnerable, straight up vulnerable to you. And it's been one of the most hardest weeks, not this week, but the last one. One of the most hardest and challenging weeks of my life. I had some hard ones, and this is one of them. And I'm just going to be straight up vulnerable, and I'm going to pray. But this is why. This is, Kirsty and I were expecting a little girl, Mercy, and we're so excited for her and for Noah. So there's been a couple of trips to the hospital, you know, rushing out and just like kind of like Mercy preparing us. And that's when like a raft of emotions. I'm like, are we ready? We're not. Are we ready? Are we not? Plus that, I don't know if you heard from what's going on in Peru, and like my family's there, that's why I have an accent, and so like they were there, and like things have destroyed, like there's like 188,000 homes that have been destroyed, like 3 miles of road completely destroyed, like everything is just a mess. And this is why I was tired, because I feel like in these last two weeks, the only one that I could depend on was God and God alone. You see, so many times we want to depend on God, but we still hold some things out for us. Like we give God like 80%, but we still want to be in control of our 20%. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where like, God, I'm giving you all, but I'm still holding 20% out because I kind of want to have a control of what I'm feeling, what I'm doing, what I'm thinking. Is it just me or is it just you too? Are you been there? Like, we're like, okay, you feel like you're giving God everything, but you still want to be in control. But this last 2 weeks, I'm tired because the only thing that I had, it was God. Like, money didn't help my parents. Like, money couldn't help our feelings with Curcio. Like, it's a here, it's a not. It's just been a roller coaster of emotions. And I'm going to start this message by being vulnerable. And I'm telling you guys, when we've seen that God is the God of miracles, He is the God of miracles. It is not something that somebody just invented. But if you really, really mean what you're seeing, then you're going to sing it completely different. When we say God is the God of miracles, do you really believe He is the God of miracles? When we say He loves me and I found you, I love you, do you really mean that? You see, when you're vulnerable, that opens another whole level of authenticity, and authenticity opens a whole new level of receiving from God. Do you really believe He loves you? Or do you really believe that He listens to you when you tell Him that you love Him? I don't want to talk anymore, but I just want to close my eyes, and I just want to invite you. Because I feel like God wants to speak to us. But before that, He wants us to be vulnerable and authentic. All of us, not just me. Because probably I'm speaking, but I'm receiving as much as you do. That's what I want to more like, kind of like read my notes, because I don't want to miss what God spoke. So I just want to invite, and I just want to pray. Let's just take some time to pray. And I want to give you like a couple seconds, just pray for yourself and actually come vulnerable to Him and say, God, really though, like I've been trying to give you my entire life, the entire control of my life, but I've been holding back 20, 10, 50, 80%. How many of you want to hear from God tonight? Raise your hand. Cool. Me too. So let's just take a little time to pray, okay? Yeah, just go for it. Lord, you know the conditions of our hearts. And more than anybody, God, you just knows us so well. You really do. Like, you really know our perspective. You know our minds. You know what we're thinking. And you know what, in every single detail, that what's going on in our hearts. Some of us are frustrated. Frustrated with life. Frustrated with finances. Frustrated with school. Some of us, Father, are happy with them. Some of us, Father, are in different positions. But here we are, Lord. I pray they will speak to us. Father, we come into this place of authenticity, in this crazy space where only you matter. Lord, I want to be in that place where I'm just listening from you 24/7. Where not even my emotions come to place, Lord. But when I'm listening to your voice in the silence, when I'm listening to your voice when it's so loud, in every single step, I want to hear from you, God. Father, please speak to me, God. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Whew, awesome. How many of you are happy? I mean, leave me a smile, everybody. Everybody's so serious. Like, for real, let's just chill, relax. I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to try to not yell at you. And if I do, I'm sorry if I spit to the ones that are sitting in the front. I'm sorry. But I'm gonna try to do my best not to do it, okay? So today is our last message of our series, Me Too Week. How many of you have been in every single one? Raise your hand. And how many of you have been in four? There you go. Five or three? Two? This is your first one. Awesome. Great. So I'm just going to recap what we talked, Andrew, and some of our guests. The first week we talked about our best yes, about bringing Lord, saying yes to God, and putting boundaries in our friendships. The second week we talked about friendships, and we talked about how we need to be present as friends, and present as in our everyday life. How do we need to be present in everything that we do? That presence matters. Then we talked about authority, and then we talked about the world around us. Pretty challenging messages. And then we talk about marriage. How many of you guys were here last week? How many of you enjoyed that? It was awesome, wasn't it? We talked about marriage. We talked about dating. We talked about the waiting time. And today, I'm going to finish with discipleship. How many of you guys have heard of discipleship before? Raise your hand. You know that discipleship is about getting together with someone else and kind of like mentoring them and taking them and carrying them, right? We've heard so many messages about discipleship. But tonight I was like, I want to take discipleship in another perspective. And this is what I kind of like want to title this message. And I want to say, stop acting like a Christian. Tell it to your neighbor, say, stop acting like a Christian. Turn to the other neighbor, say, be one. There's a difference, guys. Listen to me. There's a difference. Listen carefully to me. There's a difference of acting like a Christian and being one. Would you agree with that? There's a huge gap. I feel like we get in the routine and the agenda of acting like one, like going to church as much as we can, as tithing as much as we can, but we stop being the ones that are followers of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to take discipleship and kind of like get it. We look at discipleship. I kind of want to get another perspective of it. And when I say stop acting like a Christian and being one, I want to talk about the church. Not just a church, but the church. The bride of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been in an old, how do you say, cathedral? Cathedral, right? Is that how you say it? Good. Chrissy and I, we were living in New Mexico, and we went to Santa Fe. Was it Santa Fe? And you, have you ever been in those cathedrals? You have to pay money to get inside, right? Have you ever been in there? So we had to pay $5 to go to this cool, I'm tired of calling it cathedral, this church, okay? I'm going to just call it church. This building, this church building. And it had like a cool staircase that they say that was built by angels and all these cool things. And it was about 300, 400 years old. So we had to pay. And I remember this. And I thought for a second, whoever built this church, well, it was built over many years. And whoever built this church probably did not think that in 100 or 500 years, this would be like a place where you have to pay so you can get inside and look at it. Whoever built this church was not intended in 300 or 500 years to ever think, oh, I'm going to build this church and in 500 years somebody can charge $5 so they can come look up a cool case there or whatever. I was like, this is a thing that once was a life-giving, thriving church. Now, it was just dead, an empty monument, a testimony to what God once did in a city. Have you ever thought about it? I was thinking about all the people that might have come into knowing and having a relationship with Jesus Christ in that place. And I was like, man, what happened? So many people maybe found healing or marriages restored, people finding life and hope, and yet now it was just a dead and empty tourist attraction. How, listen, this is what I want, I'm stuck. How do we know that this place, the door, what we call the door, is not going to end up like that? How do we know that your church that you go in the morning, so or wherever you go, is not going to end up in 300 or 400 years like that? How do we know? How do you know? How do we know? There are no guarantees. Whoever built the church did not think that was going to happen to them, right? A little phrase dropped in my heart. It really helped me understand this question and a lot of things. And I felt the Lord said, this is what happens when the church stops being the church and just starts doing church on Sunday. This is what happened when the church stops being the church and just starts doing. There's a difference on being and doing. We're not doers. You're not a doer. You're not made to do. Man, what if we get the perspective that God has created each one of us to enjoy this thing called life? What if in every single week that we study about relationships, what if every single one, it was just for you to get another perspective of life? Guys, we have to stop doing church stuff and being the church and being who God is calling you to be. Not do what God is calling you to do, but being who God is calling you to be. I want to speak to you. Again, my title, my goal for this message is about discipleship, but I really want to get in the root of it. We really have to dig in and get to the root. You have to realize that you're not a doer. You're a human being. Same with the church. How do we know that this is not going to be just a monument and a tourist attraction? How do we know? There's no guarantees. Listen, guys. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to what? He came to seek and what? He came to seek and save that which was lost, right? Everybody agrees with that, right? Have you ever been, have you been lost before, right? And now you're found, right? We know that song is cool. We know the Bible verses. Well, I was lost and now I'm found. Well, Jesus came to seek and restore that which is lost. I'm going to take it a little farther. God is consumed with the things that are lost. It's who he is. He's so passionate. Say that word, passionate. Say it with my accent, passionate. Thank you. Passion. We ought to be passionate for what he is passionate about. Man, it's just simple, guys. It's not complicated at all. We have to love what he loves, and we have to be passionate what he's passionate. And why is he passionate? For the lost. Why are we seeking and crying out for revival if revival is just for us? It is not for just us, but it is for them, for the lost. I was frustrated the other day, and I told Kirsty that. I'm so frustrated of us Christians asking for revival, but we don't have no intentions to get out in the world and share what God is doing within us. We want this big old thing to happen in our lives so then we can go share. But what about the little things? What about the little details in your life? Guys, I am so guilty. I felt so much guilt when I was writing this. Like, we forget about the little things that God is doing in your life. We have to be passionate. You see, passion is really the seedbed of reaching a lost and dying world. We ought to be passionate. You know, if you're still passionate about your relationship with God and about your Christian lives, when you're not just going through the motions. Because you do what you want out of passion. And you do what you have to do when it's an obligation. When there's passion, you do what you want, right? How many people like sports here? Raise your hand. Right? I love soccer. And when I play soccer, then I did it with passion. Why? Because I love soccer. Right? When I play the guitar, I do it because I like playing the guitar. So you see, and whatever you do, you like it, you enjoy it, right? Because that's your passion. But when you're not passionate, you just do it when it's an obligation. Oh, well, okay, I have to do it, so whatever, right? There's been both in my life. And listen, I don't like doing things when I'm not passionate about. When I'm not passionate about something, I don't like to do it. Little story. When I met Kirsty, I really wanted to spend time with her and her team. They were spending time in Peru. And normally, in the first week, I think first week and a half or so, I go to pick everybody up about 11 or 10:30 because I like to sleep, right? How many of you like to sleep? So I go like 11 in the morning and go and pick them up. And one time, Kirsty talks to me and said, why do you come so late? I'm like, I don't know. You need to come at 7, like early. I was like, no. Well, next day, I get up at 5 in the morning. I was like, I'm going to show her that I want to spend time with them. So I'm going to go with them at 7. So I got up at 5. I did what I had to do. I took showers every 3 times. I'll go to spend time with them, and then I'll go back to my house and take a shower and get a change of clothes, right? Kirsty agrees with that. And they just think, like, great, but I wanted to give my best. Why? Because I was so passionate about her and wanted to spend time with her. So the next day I show up at 7, and they were like, whoa, what are you doing here? I was like, well, I kind of like changed. I was like, well, you dare me. So, I mean, I'm competitive, so, you know, I'm here. And now, I do now wake up early just because I'm getting old. But before, I mean, I love to sleep. Like, I will never give up my sleep. But because I was so passionate about my wife, my wife, and then my friend, I had to do things that I normally don't do because I'm passionate about her, right? No one has to make you read the Bible. No one has to make you go to church. No one has to make you tithe. No one has to make you passionately, but being involved with the lost, broken world. It comes out of your love with Jesus Christ. It just comes naturally. I mean, we are being judgmental. I'm not, because I'm there too. There's times that I'm like, oh man, like, there's so much going on. Just be real, right? But guys, when it comes to love, passionate, it goes sideways with love. You see, I liked Kirsty and I loved her. That's why I did things that normally I don't do. Like take showers 4-3 times a day. I didn't do that no more because I'm already married to her. So she... I do take showers, right? I do take showers. Not like that, like 3 times or 4 times, but... You can ask the people that went to Peru with us, with me. The people that were hanging out with us, they will go back and take showers, and we were just so dirty all the time, and they were like... But they wanted to give the best out of them. They wanted us to see the best thing out of them. And that's how we need to be, guys. When it comes to relationship with Christ, we need to give our best. Do you think there has to be a time where we give our best to God and not just the crappy, messy things? There has to be a time where you give God not your messy things, but your best. When you're tired, you worship like never before. When you're exhausting, when you're disappointed, then you do things because you want to impress God, because you're passionate about Him. Not that it's about impressing God, but you just give your best because you're so passionate about God. So you give and you share because you're just so in love with Him. God loves the lost. He just does. He loves the lost. This is a fact. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ had to die on a cross, okay, and rise again from the dead, so that whosoever, is that audacious or what? Whatever, whoever. I was like, God, whoever, like, whoever? Yes, whoever, like, I gave my only Son, so whoever, whatever, believes, will have an everlasting life. Isn't that crazy? Like, how passionate is he really for the lost? That passionate. I have a 3-year-old, and listen to me, I will never give it for some people that, oh, whoever, I will not do it. How hard is that? How hard is that to give the more precious thing in your life for whoever? Have you ever thought about it? That's how much God is passionate with the lost. That's how much He's passionate. I want us to understand that God is so passionate for the lost as much as He's passionate about you and I. It is not about selfishness. He's so much passionate about the lost, broken world as He's much passionate with you and I. He carries the same thing. What we need to do is love the whosoever's. What we need to do, I'm going to say that again. What you and I need to do is love the whoever, the whatever. What you and I need to do is to love, and I'm going to take it farther, and disciple the whoever. It's that simple. You think your relationships in the last 4 or 5 weeks that we're trying to fix, it's been about you. It's never been intended to be about you. Christianity is never intended to be about us, but about them. Man, because we've been there. I've been there. I was lost, and now I'm found. And there is nothing else that I could trade for this. I'm going to move on because I have so much to tell you guys. So hopefully you tell the person next to you, wake up. Good. In Luke chapter 15, he talks about an animal. Go there, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, he talks about three parables that talk about the lost, that talk about the broken world. The first thing he says is about an animal, okay? Who can tell me what animal is he referring to? a lamb, a sheep, right? Jesus is consumed with arresting our attention for the lost. In these parables, he wants to take our attention for the lost. I love these parables in the chapter because we learn a lot about them. You learn a lot about the lost. And I want to learn about the lost. And I want to know the way they think. And I want to know. So listen, because for a long time, the church has become a great at pointing the finger. We've become best at pointing finger. And I'm talking about everybody. I'm not talking about a specific church, but everybody, even myself included. We got good at just pointing the finger at everybody else. We've got good. We've got good at just making services look great. But we have lost the passion about reaching the lost in a broken world. We have left that to the elite troops. Got it. To the pastors. Oh, it's not my job. It's their job to reach our lost. They get paid for it. It's their calling. It's who they are. I mean, the staff praying for you guys. Be back next Sunday. You better have something good for me. Man, it's everybody. It's all of our jobs. The rest of us is, we say, like I find myself, it's not my gift. You know, evangelism is not my gift. Discipleship is not my gift. It's not my calling. It's not where I fit. It is just not what I'm really led to do. It's not my gift, nor my calling. Guys, it is a mandate from heaven. It is not a gift. It's a mandate from heaven. Where do you think God saved you? God saved you because there is a broken world out there that needs who you are, that needs your testimony, that needs your what you're going through, that needs your little details. Not just the big old revival things, but the little details, the everyday life things. You don't have to have a sermon to go and reach the lost. You don't need a sermon to go and talk to the lady that is having a rough day in the drive-thru of KFC. Not that you go there, you know. Or and I'm gonna move in Luke chapter 15. He talks about the sheep. I love when he talks about the sheep. And I don't know if you agree, but sheep are excuse me the word, but they're pretty stupid, right? Tim, put the picture I gave you in there. The sheep. Sheep, they need a shepherd, right? That's what God, I mean, if you, Psalms, I think 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, right? Psalm 23, yeah. Why does he paint us as sheep? Because we need a shepherd. They cannot be dependable. They need someone. They need a leader. They need a shepherd. A sheep doesn't wake up in the morning and say, well, gee, I'm going to get lost today. I want to get lost today. Right? She's just eating the grass and just having a good time with the eyes closed and just eating the grass. And all of a sudden, he's like, meh, meh, as being like, I'm lost. You know, I was like, meh, I'm lost, meh. So he gets lost at the end of the day. The sheep was just preoccupied, right? She didn't intend to be like, well, I'm going to get lost. So, hey. It just happens because they need a shepherd, right? They were left out there. And they're vulnerable animals. So it's pretty interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ describes these first parables as the lost sheep. The sheep is just preoccupied, so she gets lost. Listen, guys, we have a generation on this earth that is just preoccupied. They're trying to pay bills. They're trying to maintain their families. They're trying to get out of the kids away from drugs. They're trying to keep their marriages together. They're trying to get their relationships right. And the people outside, they're not these bad, big sinners. They're not demonic, evil people. They're just normal people. They're preoccupied. Do you think they were like, well, I wanna be lost. Well, today is a good day to be lost. Today is a good day to have anxiety. Today is a good day to have depression. Today is a good day to try to kill myself. Do you think they say that? They're just preoccupied with this thing called life. Our job is not to criticize them or to condemn them or to point our judgmental finger, but to go and seek and save which that was lost, the lost. You and I are God's spiritual GPS system. How many of you have GPS in your car, or like in your phone? Yeah. You and I are God's GPS system. We know, guys, we have to quit judging people and to love the heck out of them and to disciple them and to guide them in this thing called life. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to hear this big old voice from heaven saying, well, I'm choosing you, my kid, to be a pastor. Guys, this is our mandate. I'm trying to be serious. I just can't, you know. He goes and on, talks about the lost coin. Put it up in the next image, please, of the next picture. The lost coin. The coin did not get lost on its own. Okay? Right? Does everybody know the parable? The three parables, yeah? Okay, good. Talks about the lost coin. The woman was careless with the coin, right? And the coin gets lost. The coin, again, doesn't have life. It's not, I'm going to get lost today, right? It was the woman that was careless that lost the coin. There are lots of people in this earth that end up lost and not necessarily of their own violation or desire. They were born with it. There was someone or somebody that just lost them. Like the woman with the coin. She was so careless. There's been a lot of abuse. And a lot of the people that are lost. And what abuse is just you're using it for something that it was not intended for to be used for. Does that make sense? Abuse is something that you're using Abuse is something that is used with the intention that wasn't created it to be. Like, God did not create people out there to be abused. That's what abuse is. Our job, again, is not just to criticize or point a finger, but to go and bridge the gap and understand why and help reach a lost and broken world. Like the drug addict on the street that was an orphan that never knew his father or his mother, but that's all he knew. You see, I'm giving you another perspective. Hopefully you're catching on to this. I'm giving you another perspective of what discipleship is. And the last thing, you can put it up, the next image, please. What does that tell you? What parable is that? Somebody tell me. Don't be scared. Prodigal son, yeah. Well, you know, he made his own decision. He went to the father, asked for his inheritance, went and squandered everything and ended up in a pig pen. You think he thought, you know what, I'm going to ask my dad all the money so I can go and end up with a pig pen. You think he thought that? You think he said, hey, give me all my money so I can waste it out and I can go and end up poor? You think he thought that? He simply miscalculated. He thought a life without the father will be better than a life with the father. That's what he thought. I think my life will be better if I don't have my father in the picture. And you know, God, you know what? Whether it is through being preoccupied, or whether it's someone else's fault, or whether it's our own fault, or whether they miscalculated, people just end up lost, and they're lost, like you and I. Once war. People just end up lost. And our job is to go and seek and save that which was lost. Our job is to be the connectors. Your job, guys, is to be the connector. Your job, guys, is to help people find their freedom. Listen to me. I've experienced this once in my life with one guy that I saw fulfill his calling in life. And now he's married and he's serving the Lord. Listen to me. Every hour was worth it. Every hour that I spent with him, every minute that I spent with him was worth it. When I saw him fulfill what God was calling me to fulfill, I felt such satisfaction in my heart. There's no word that I can describe. Guys, God is calling each one of you to see that. God is calling you for you to see not just your own victories, but others. What if you can see the ones in your next that are sitting next to you? What if you see them one time married, and you're their friends forever, and you're discipling them, and you're loving them? That's what discipleship is about, guys. It's about helping others fulfill their callings and their destinies. And there is nothing, there's no feeling, there's nothing that could compare to that when you see your brother and your sister fulfill their callings in life. That's what relationships are about, guys. Even in your with your wife, like with your spouse, when you were your with your girlfriend and with your boyfriend. What if we start having friends for us to help them fulfill their calling in life? What if our relationships are for me to help others fulfill their call? What if? How different will this world be if you just help others fulfill their callings? What if? Have you ever thought about it? How do we get so far away from the mandate that God had for us? How do we get there? How we got there? How did we got so far from the mandate that the gospel of the gospel? The gospel, guys, is to take people out of darkness to the light so that our light will shine so bright in the middle of darkness. That is what the scripture says. I want you to turn with me, John chapter 17. I'm almost done. I have 45 more minutes. John chapter 17, verse 14. Is this making sense, guys? Yeah? Shake your head. Yeah? Good. Awesome. John chapter 17, verse 14. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. Jesus, I am not of the world. Now, this next verse is where I think many people have missed it. And actually, people have erased them from their Bibles. Because look what he said. Jesus said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. He's talking about you and I. He said, you might be in the word, but you don't have to be of it. You might be in this crazy thing called world. But Jesus is saying, I do not pray that you will take them out, but that you will encourage them, that you will give them a strength, that you will know, that you will give them the tools that they need. So Jesus is praying to the Father and actually telling us what he is not praying. He's saying, I do not pray that you will take them out of the world. I do not pray that you create this artificial little subculture removed from the world. I do not pray that you remove them from the big, black, evil, dark world. But as you send me, Father, I send them. As I fulfill my calling, I want them to fulfill their calling in the world. Essentially, guys, he's saying, I'm not asking that you to take them out, but we all have to understand that we are to be in this world, but not of it. You don't have to be of this world. What if you and I start making the difference? What if you and I start discipling one another? What if you and I go out there and not just like lead them to Christ, but actually connect to them? What if you actually connect to the girl that you just contact in Walmart, or like you share about Jesus? What if you call them the next day and say, you want to grab coffee and talk? What if you start building relationships with other people? What if we start building relationships outside the church? What if you start building relationships with the lost? You see, it's easy to build relationship with one another, but what about them? What about them? What about the ones that no one wants to hang out with? Guys, we gotta get it. You have to get it. You wanna listen from God more? Raise your hand. Share more. You wanna listen His voice? Speak His voice. We think, I'm a Christian now, so we define this whole our whole Christianity by what I no longer do. I no longer drink anymore. I do not smoke anymore. I have removed all my tattoos. I have cut my hair and I'm really boring. That's how we define Christianity now. Everybody, we've turned this amazing relationship with this thing called religion. And you've heard that so many times. But we actually have. This is the kind of what we have reduced it to. I'm not worldly. We call worldliness to external things. That's what we call worldliness now, to the how you look. Oh, you have tattoos. Are you really safe? Like, this is what you think that in our community may not happen, but it. Everywhere else, it does. If you just travel somewhere else and see. I did a little line right here. I don't know if you can see it now, but it's pretty cool. And I was talking to my mom, and she was like, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that little hairstyle of you? You go and cut that thing. Like, Kirstie was there, and my mom was like so mad about it. Like, why, mom? Well, you're a pastor now. You're leading all these people. You're like, why do you have to have that haircut? I'm like, sorry, you know? And I remember them talking. We talked about tattoos and all that thing. But, man, it's a real thing. Like, we're just judging people what they look like. And listen, and they are looking at us like these boring people that don't know anything about life. Because we put ourselves in these four walls of like, hey, Jesus loves you, man. Can I pray for you? Okay, good. See you never. That's true, man. Like, if I want to share Jesus with somebody, I want to go all the way. I want to walk them through life. I want to walk them through their messy things. And I want to see them fulfill what God is calling them to fulfill. That's it. Man, what if Jesus was going to be here? Jesus came for one day and told his disciples, hey, disciples, here's a book about me. Read it. See you. Peace. No, he came and spent time with them. 24/7 with them. Well, he took time to go pray too. But he shared this. Hey, listen, he discipled them by doing life with them. That's it. Man. Okay, I'm just going to stop. The Bible says that things that are worldly are things like gluttony, sloth, wrath, envy, greed, gossip, evil desires, slander, adultery, anger, rage, malice, I don't know how to say this, chauvinism, sexism, racism, injustice, unforgiveness, bitterness, conditions of the heart. So Jesus says, I want you to be in this, but do not lie, do not cheat. Do not steal, even if it's just someone else's reputation. Do not be sexist, do not be racist, do not just let injustice happen or stand by. He says, I want you to be in it, but not of it. You need to be formed according to a different pattern of the world. You think differently, you act differently. It is not about what you're wearing necessarily, but it is about the condition of your heart. That's all Jesus cares about. That's all God cares about. He doesn't care what you look. He doesn't care if you're called to it or not. He just wants to see the condition of your heart. We created this little artificial social construct. Someone called it a church. And it was removed from the world. Instead of being on it, we have been removed from the world. Hey, we're better than you. I don't know. If you don't believe in what I believe, then good luck. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, we are both salt and light, right? He says that. Salt and light, they are agents of what? Of change. They change things, right? The light changes the darkness. The salt, what is the salt changes? Taste. They are transformation agents. I mean, I tried to cook a hamburger without any condiments. It just tasted horrible. I didn't like it. You may not agree with it. Probably wasn't meat or something, but I did not like it. I needed some salt. I don't like French fries without salt. I need my French fries salty, right? You agree with me? Man, that's the best thing I've said all night, right? They're transformation agents. But if we are the same substance as the world, then how are we going to transform it? How are we going to change it? If we're not engaging with the world, we cannot change it. The only place for salt, it is not in the salt shaker, right? It has to get out. It has to go out. It has to go on the steak. So the fact is, if I will tell you why the church has become this so unpalatable to a lot of the world, it is because we have taken our big old salt shaker out of it. And we've kept it to ourselves. We kept what God is doing every Sunday to ourselves, and we don't want to share. And we want more and more and more and more and more and more, but we're not doing anything, and we're not giving anything, and we're refusing to give anything. But we're asking for more and more and more and more and more. Now, listen, take a bite. Listen, no, I'm sorry, I skipped up. What if you put a lot of salt in just a little piece of the steak? What happens? Take a bite of the steak. Would it taste good? If you take this big old piece of a steak, if you put salt in the just one little spot in the steak, and then you cook it, you do anything, and then you just take a bite of the salt. Would that taste, that piece of the steak, would that taste good? And I feel that that's what we're doing. We're just putting salt in what we think is good. Instead of just doing it all the sake. Oh, no, but what? No, just this space right here. We salt it. Hey, and at the end, it tastes bad, right? We said, oh, but it's just about this big moment. It is about this big event. It is about this thing. It is about this thing. But we're missing the entire state because we're just focused on one night and one thing and one service and one Sunday. Man, we got to change that, guys. There's a lost, broken world out there. Man, I don't know what else to tell you tonight. Like, you want our relationships to be better, then you have to be in the place of vulnerability where you put yourself in this place of like, okay, I'm uncomfortable. You guys, how do you think I feel when I share with the other people here? I'm like, what is your accent up? Like, that's my worst fear. I'm like, what is this guy doing? Weird. Like, I have a struggle with that. And I'm in this place of really being uncomfortable. But I've seen God does so many good things. You have to move it. You have to take the step of instead of like salting the steak in just one little spot and taking it all over your influences, all over the places that you go, the work, your places you eat, the places you go. Man, we have to do this. And it's just not about, hey, I love you and Jesus loves you and I pray for you and God heals you and that's it. But we have to go farther than that. Man, God has not created you for you just to have 5 or 6 friends. God wants you to build relationships with the people out there in the world, not just inside of the church. John 3:10-4, when God says that they had done what they had done and how they had to put and stop up to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction. So this is Jonah. This is not John. Sorry. My bad. And I want to finish with this. The other day I was reading in Jonah. And I thought, man, this amazing prophet. Jonah I mean, share Jesus all over the place. And if you read the last chapter, the last two chapters, it's one of the weirdest endings in the Bible. And I'm just going to read it. So Jesus got to Nineveh. Nineveh, right? Nineveh. That sounds so British. Nineveh. Is that British? No, right? Jonah, and I'm gonna say in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, okay? If you can go there. I promise. Almost done. How much longer did it cut him? 45 minutes? 50? I'll take it. Just kidding. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, and I'm done with this. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. So he said, oh, I see that Nineveh has returned from their bad ways, so I'm going to forgive them. This change of plans greatly, greatly upset Jonah. It really made him mad. I was like, what? I mean, you're a prophet, dude. Like, you're supposed to be happy for the lost people that just got saved. Like, God just did not destroy the whole city, and you're mad? And he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were merciful and compassionate God. What? Is he really saying this thing? I knew you were merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me. What? Dude. Just kill me now. Lord, I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant. I think I just skipped a little part. Sorry, guys. Anyways, and then the Lord just makes this little plant tree for Jonah to just, Jonah's outside the sea, it's hot. So the Lord puts a tree on it, and Jonah's now resting. And then the Lord sent a bug to kill the tree, or to kill the plant. And then Jonah said that. Said, Lord, I would rather be dead and alive now. Just kill me now. He said it again. And then the Lord says, you feel sorry about the plan. Though you did nothing to put it in there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Not to mention all the animals. Should you not feel sorry for such a great city? The Lord replied, Is it right for you to be angry about this? Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under. Sorry, I did not skip it. As he waited to see what would happen to the city, and the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm the next morning at dawn. Noon. This is like hot. And the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and he wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because of this plant dying? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Done. That's it. That's how the book finishes. And I'm like thinking there, and I'm like, what happened with Jonah? Guys, I feel like so many times we forget about what God has done in our lives. I feel that's what happened with Jonah. He forgot what God did in his life. That once he was lost, He got in this routine of just being selfish and thinking about himself. I don't want that to happen to us. You know how we can prevent a church of dying and going back in 300, 400 years, just being somewhere somebody pays $5 to get in and just to see what God did instead of what God is doing? You know how we prevent that? By being authentic. By being who you are. By being open. You want God to use you? Raise your hand. Be open. Be authentic. Let me just read this one poem, and I think it will sum up everything I have been trying to say all this night. And Jesus said in Matthew 4:8, follow me and I will make you fishers of what? Men. Good job, man. That is what he said he will make us. He is going to make you fishers of men, right? If you're shy, that is okay. I'm shy with the strange people. I may not shy with y'all guys because I know you, but when I'm in a place of like when I don't know people, I'm pretty shy. But God is calling us to be fishers of men. He says, I will take you around and I will make you, shape you, form you, and construct you into one thing, a fisher of men. Just that one thing. I wonder if we are not becoming fishers of men. Are you a fisher of men? Who are we really actually following if we are not? Man, I'm so convicted right now because Jesus said, whatever your personality type is, whoever you are, whoever you've been, I'm calling you to be a fisher of men. It don't matter if you come from a radically testimony change. I want to use you. If you come from a Christian home, I want to use you. If you've done that, I want to use you. It doesn't matter your past. I want to make you fishers of men. I want you to grow and I want you to see your life being who you really are to call. Like, I want you to fulfill your destiny. Your destiny is to be fishers of men. Man, it's not that hard. It's not that complicated. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be famous or a celebrity. It is that you're becoming a fisher of men. And this is the poem. A man fell into a pit. And I'm going to invite Mike if you want to come up. A man fell into a pit and then he couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came along and says, I feel for you, Don. I feel for you, Don, during a pit. An objective person came along and said, it is illogical that someone will fall down into that pit. A Christian science that came along and said, you only think you're in the pit. A Pharisee said, only bad people fall into that pit. A newspaper reported wanted to get the exclusive story on the pit. A fundamentalist said, you deserved your pit. A Confucius said, if you had listened to me, you would not be in the pit. Buddha said, a pit is only your state of mind. A realist said, that is a pit. A scientist calculated the pressure necessary to get him out of the pit. A geologist taught him to appreciate the rock strata in the pit. A taxman asked him if he was paying the taxes on the pit. The council inspector asked him if he had a permit to dig on a pit. An invasive person came and avoided the person in the pit altogether. A self-pitying person said, you have not seen anything until you have seen my pit. A charismatic said, just confess you're not in the pit. An optimist says, things could get worse, man. A pessimist says, things will get worse. Jesus, seeing the man, knelt down and lifted him out of the pit. Church, our job is to reach down the trenches of life, engage a lost and dying world, and lift them out of the darkness into a true relationship with Christ. You see how you want to know why I believe so much in relationships and why I love hanging out with people? I don't think even Kirsty knows this. But I used to be that kid. As a mission, people would call me to my place and share about Jesus. And for a week, I will feel good. For a week, I will say, I'm safe. For a week, I will feel, man, Jesus loves me. This is why I believe about relationships, because the last time I was impacted by a mission trip was Kirsty's group. And this woman built a relationship with me. And it was just because after every mission trip that they came and like gave us things and doing things for us for a week, that was great. But after the next week, I will fall back into where I was. Because this is the secret. I did not have a relationship with someone that will pull me up when I needed someone to pull me up. I did not have someone to encourage me when I needed encouragement until I married her. Even before when we started dating, because she was pulling me up when I needed someone to pull me up. She was better than me. Faithfully, like she was so mature in the word that I needed that. And it did not happen until I find a relationship with her. Do you think God can change a life in a prayer? Yes, he can, but the person needs a relationship. It needs a discipler. It's like the sheep, and it's a shepherd. Not that you're the shepherd, but God is calling you to have relationships with his people. And just not his people, but with the lost, broken world. Man, I just want to challenge you tonight. Like again, in the prayer, I said, God said, whoever needs to hear these words will be in the door tonight. Amen. You're here. No one else is, but you. So God is speaking to you, speaking to me, speaking to us. We have to get out of the four walls. The enemy is okay for us to experience the presence of God here. He's not okay when we take it out. I like when Sam Furtick says, what happens in the mountain doesn't have to stay in the mountain. It has to get out. What if Moses, when he went to the mountain, didn't share what was God speaking to him? What if? Man, do you want God to speak to you? Then share. Man, do you want God to have a truly relationship with you? Then go out and have a relationship with people. Be vulnerable. Don't be afraid of what everybody's going to say about you. Because at the end, it is about us being fishers of men. Close your eyes. I'm going to pray.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you enjoyed this week's message. For more information about The Door and Take the City, please visit us at www.takethecity.com. Have a blessed week.